The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
No doubt members of the early church had a dynamic, living faith that led the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to spread the good news of the coming kingdom of God. They shared the truth about how God's plan of salvation was to affect all of mankind. Then over in the book of Acts, chapter 17, we can see a hint of how they're spreading this gospel, this good news message was effective. And, well, let's go there. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. I want to read Acts 17 in verse 6. I'm just reading the B part, the last part of the verse, where it says, "Those that have turned the world upside down are come here also." Now, whenever this was first written, they were worried about that this message was being spread to so many different people and to so many different places. But they turned the world upside down. And brethren, this message, in any way you look at it, when we really think about it, it was a pure and vibrant, a living communication of God's love for mankind and the salvation that He, God, had prepared through the voice and the teachings of Jesus Christ, who then gave this message to His disciples. It was a message about God's plan for mankind to build God's divine family. It was a message that emphasized love for God and love for our fellow man. And it was a message of repentance and hope and promise of everlasting life in the kingdom of God. And brother, any way that we look at this, any way we think about this, this is an awesome and incredible, loving, wonderful plan. And of course, this message had many wonderful mysteries about God's kingdom that Jesus taught while He was human. And then through the following years, God revealed more and more and more of the mysteries to the church. And yet, as wonderful as this gospel message was, the true gospel message was not without its enemies. In fact, the New Testament shows many of the doctrinal issues the early church had to deal with. And there were many. Heresies pierced the true doctrine very, very quickly. Early in the New Testament church, heresies were coming in that were attacking the message that God had given through Jesus Christ, now giving to the church, and they're spreading it. But heresies were there, and they were quick. And as we can see over in the book of 2 Peter, false teachers were not anything new. We're going to go to 2 Peter in just a moment, but first, I want to make the statement that even earlier, Jesus had already spoken about false teachers. So go with me now to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read one verse, verse 15. Matthew 7 and verse 15. It says, "Beware of false prophets." It really is talking about people who are teaching to us, and so we can interpret that as, you know, we can bring it down to us today as being false teachers. "Which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." In other words, they're out there to gobble you up, exactly what we're told in Peter, that the devil is out trying to gobble us all up, to sway us from God's incredible, loving, good news message of the kingdom of God. We probably are all of us are aware that there are numerous accounts of false teachers found in the Old Testament. And at the same time, there were also faithful messengers that God had sent to the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. But the people did not heed the message. We find that. I'm not going there, but we find this in multiple places in the Old Testament. However, false teachers in the New Testament church were not just teaching against messages God had sent through the apostles and the prophets. The book of Hebrews, especially chapters 1 and 2, Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 especially, show us that they were teaching directly against the words of the Son of God. Words that were confirmed by the apostles that God had sent to be witnesses that these things are true. And now these false teachers are coming into the church of God. And they're teaching things contrary to what Jesus Christ had taught that had already been confirmed. These things are true. We are witnesses. We saw him. We held him. We know what Jesus taught, and it's true. But there are false ministers. There are false teachers coming in within the church and teaching things contrary to that message. Okay, now let's go to 2 Peter. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people. This is reference to the Old Testament. There were false prophets about there, teaching things to Israel, Judah, that were wrong. This is what it's saying. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, meaning you, the church of God, the New Testament church of God, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. We just read here that God labels these messages of false teachers as damnable heresies. If you go through and look at other translations, many of them have damnable heresies, but some of the others use phrases such as destruction. They have brought in destructive heresies. Now, we understand the word destructive much more than damnable in our language today, and I think it is a better way of rendering this. Damnable means it's really bad. Destructive means they're destroying the church. This is what this is saying. This is what Peter is telling. This is what we're being told here. And so again, as we just read, some of the worst of those heresies included false teachings that denied truths about the Lord who bought them. That's what it says. So, brethren, as we go through this teaching about false teachers, I would like to ask all of us to be alert to the perils, to the dangers, and receiving any other gospel than the one that God wanted to be announced. We need to be aware that Old Testament, there were false prophets who were telling things contrary to God and God's way of life. Jesus Christ comes along, and then after his life and death, burial and resurrection, and now at the right hand of God, he's taught these apostles, these other teachers, the right way, and they've confirmed these things to be true. There are people now within the church of God that are saying things that are contrary to the very fact of who Jesus Christ is. They're teaching contrary to the things that Jesus taught. Who he is a different thing than what he taught, if you understand what I'm saying. They were there in the church. And so I'm saying we need to be aware. We need to be looking for and only receiving the information that is part of the confirmed message that Jesus wants us to receive. That's what I want us to look at as we look into this, what we're seeing. What I'm saying is, believing untruths about our Father God and about our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ is very, very dangerous. It's destructive. It's damnable heresies. The early church was told that they needed to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. I want you to go with me. We're going to read that in Scripture, and I want us to see that. Go with me to the book of Jude. There's only one chapter. So it's Jude, verse 3. Jude, verse 3. And we read, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to lift you up, that you should earnestly contend." That word contend there is translated to some in other translations as that you would fight for. And I like that. Contend for. What does that mean? You know, well, there's a contender. Well, you know, in fighting, that's a term that is used, and it's interesting because I think, again, I think a better rendering is that you would earnestly fight for the truth which was once delivered unto the saints. Because we have to. We have to fight for the truth. We have to fight to hold on to the truth because, as in the Old Testament, false prophets, and as in the early church, false teachers, we have to be aware today as well. And I think, brethren, that you know this, and I think it's just recalling it to your attention, but even the Apostle Peter had to come to understand how important it was to hold on to doctrinal truth and not be caught up in false teachings. Do you remember the story? It's over in Galatians where Peter is there, and Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that he had to withstand Peter to his face because Peter is doing some things that are contrary to the truth. Now, it's recorded for us in Scripture, so we love Peter. We're not against Peter, but we learn lessons from it. Peter learned that being swayed by wrong teaching can lead to wrong behavior. So with that, I'd like for you to go with me to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. And we're going to begin reading here in verse 11. Galatians 2 and verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James," the James now is the brother of Jesus, who is the bishop, the pastor, whatever term we would want to use, back in Jerusalem. And so he says, "Before some of the Jews who came from James from Jerusalem came here," this is what he's saying, "Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." In other words, they were of Jews, and as we see, who came from Jerusalem to where James was. In other words, these were people who were apparently part of the church back in Jerusalem. And so here they are. Verse 13. "And the other Jews dissembled likewise." And this term is better translated, I think, in some of the other versions where it says, "And they played the hypocrite." In other words, he's saying Peter was a hypocrite. And some of these other Jews also, they were hypocrites. "Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocritical actions." This is a better way of saying it. Dissimulation is not a word that we have in our vocabulary. Playing the hypocrite, we understand. This is doing things that is not true. Verse 14. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compel you, the Gentiles, to live as the Jews? He was doing something that was contrary to the teachings of the gospel. We are all part of the body of Jesus Christ. We don't separate ourselves because somebody is a Gentile. And Peter was doing this. And as a result of it, even Barnabas and some of the other Jews that were there where Paul is, they all separated themselves. Well, Peter's doing this, and so this must be right. And the point is, no, it wasn't right. It was not right. Brother, what we need to realize is this story is about not allowing a false doctrine of justification by works to infiltrate the church of God, and we can see this in verse 16 to be true. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so here's an important lesson. Here's one of the, I'd have to say, one of the at least leading apostles, one of the leading men in the New Testament Church of God, had to learn this lesson also. I don't mean that you deal with Gentiles in a particular way or not with them in a particular way, which is what that's the situation. What I'm referring to is don't get caught up in false doctrinal beliefs and teachings, because that is contrary to the gospel message. That's what Paul is saying. And he had to learn that lesson. Brother, I also want us to understand that in the New Testament, God's word points out a pattern of deceit about his word. You see, God labels false teachers as deceivers. They're not just people who teach things that are wrong. God calls them deceivers. Now, whether they're doing it with the intent to deceive or out of ignorance, they still are deceiving. That's the point that I'm making. They are still deceiving if they are teaching, bringing forth false messages, false doctrine. And again, as we've already read, God wants his people to contend for the faith, meaning the set of true doctrines which is included in the gospel message. Okay, I want us to read two passages about these deceivers. The first one is in 2 Timothy. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. Verse 13 actually covers the verse, but I want us to see what else that is said here to this young evangelist. Paul is writing to him, and in the first verse he talks about the deceivers, but the next few verses tells us how we are to actually look at all of this. Verse 13, and it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what they're going to do. That's what they're going to do. But now go on in verse 14. But continue you in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom that you have learned them. In verse 15, and that you from a child have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And they have to understand when Paul is telling this to Timothy, and he says, through the holy scriptures, the only holy scriptures they have are the Old Testament verses. But the Old Testament is able to make you wise unto salvation. But God didn't end it there with us. He also sent Jesus Christ, and now he's recorded the New Testament. So it makes it simpler, in one sense, for us, at least by the words, but by the living it, it's not necessarily so simple. And then he concludes this section that I'm reading here in verse 16. It says, all scripture, every scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But I said we're going to see a couple of passages that talks about these deceivers, and go back again to read verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that is also a point, that they are deceived and they are being deceived. Okay, now let's go to the second one. It's in the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 10. Titus 1 and verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. What you have to look about this particular verse and the way it's worded is, it says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, what you would have to assume that those of the circumcision are the ones who would have known the truth. So that's important. That is an important thing to realize as well. That there can be deceivers, and they are being deceived, even among those who you would think should know. I'm going to go back and state again, much of the book of 2 Peter is referring to the issue of false teaching. In chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter warns about scoffers who are proliferating doubts about the truth and faithfulness of the Word of God. Verse 1, 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. He's going back. He's talking about the Old Testament can make you wise unto salvation. Now, I realize it was Paul who wrote those words to Timothy, but here Peter is saying the same thing of those holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He says the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have these words. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, they're putting doubt upon the word of God. This is what we're looking at. There are going to be some deceivers. It's talking about the end of the age. They're going to be putting doubt upon the word of God. Well, it doesn't mean exactly that. Well, what does it mean? The word of God means what it says. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So he's saying there are deceivers who are going to come along, scoffers who are walking in their own lust, are going to tell you things like this, contrary to what the word of God is. This is the point. So, brother, we need to think about this. As we sit here today, we probably all believe that we would all be able to recognize right doctrine. We would probably all believe that we would be able to recognize false doctrine that is stated to us. So let's be sure that we do know what is right doctrine, what is right teaching. The word doctrine simply means teaching. Many of those in the early church were swayed away from the truth by beguiling words and other deceptive measures. In other words, they tricked them in one sense. They beguiled them. They led them in a way that it seemed right, but, you know, and they, because this is true and this is true, therefore this is true, and it's not necessarily always true. And so we have to be all aware of this. And in the early church, that's what happened to some. It was probably a slow process, probably much like it was with Eve. I mean, we read the account in Genesis, and it looks like this has all happened, and this is one conversation. May have been. But it also may have taken place over a period of time. All they knew was God walked with them in the garden, whoever God is. We know it's the being we refer to as Jesus Christ. He walked with them in the garden. He told them, he taught them things. And then the snake comes along and he tells them something contrary. And immediately they just believe it. Probably it was over a process. Even though we have it worded like it's all one thing. And it may be. I'm not saying that what I'm saying is, I'm saying we don't know. We don't know. But I would think with the early church that it was very, very slow process. And it was a process that used subtlety and corruption. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And it's this phrase, by any means. That could even be truth that is mixed with error. It could be part truth, part error. I mean, it could be any of it. That is the point. Subtlety, it's subtle. If somebody came out and if a minister in the church of Ed got up and said, "Okay, everybody, brethren, we've all decided that Sunday is the right day, that we're going to start the meeting on Sunday." Nobody would buy that today. Do you think when our former association that there were people who wind up going off to that it was announced one day and the next Sabbath everybody was there on Sunday? No, it was subtle. It was over a extended period of time. And that's what we see, and that's what we need to understand. Because, brethren, we also need to understand and see that as humans, we simply cannot always tell that something is the truth by the way it is packaged. We as humans can all be easily fooled by looking at some things in a short term or in a superficial way. Maybe we even believe it something to be true when it is false simply because who it is that stated it. These are warnings that we have from the Old Testament. These are warnings that we have from the New Testament Church of God. Those are lessons. Do we think these lessons are not going to be, they don't apply for us today? Well, my comment would be, then why do we need the Bible? Because it has good and bad, and we're there to see it, and we're to discern, and we have God's Holy Spirit. So we need to be aware. That's the point. Yet God wants us to use what He has made available to us so that we can stay steadfast in faith and truth. Go with me again to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." This is the message to the New Testament church. That's us today. That's, you know, collectively. We're part of it. And so the message is that we need to be aware lest we, by the errors of wickedness, be swayed away from our steadfastness. So it's a warning to the church, and we need to pay attention to it. Now, thankfully, brethren, God has provided ways for us to use to detect truth versus error. Take, for example, how God tells us to distinguish Antichrist. Now, probably most all of us have at least heard something about Antichrist. It's a New Testament teaching, and we need to be, I mean, we teach against it, but I'm saying we all understand that it's something that's in the New Testament, and we know that it's not good. I mean, if we know more than that, that's good. Probably every one of us know that Antichrist is not good. During the life of John, and I'm talking about John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. During the life of the Apostle John, as he wrote, there were already, as he says, many antichrists, many of them. Go with me to 1 John 2, 1 John 2 and verse 18. Little children, he's writing to the church, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The church knew of that there were going to be Antichrist teachings. And John is just confirming that. This is what he's saying. He said, you know that there's going to come the Antichrist. I'm telling you, there are already many Antichrists. This book of 1 John gives us several falsehoods or deceits to look for to help us to determine truth versus error. I want to give you three of them at this point. I want to give you three of them. The first one, John says the liar, this was the focus of the sermon that I just recently gave, you know, about angels, part one and angels, part two. And in part two, I focused on this. But John says that the liar will deny Jesus is the Christ, meaning that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the anointed one, in whatever different words that we would want to use, because all of it is focusing on the same being. They're saying, the liar says that that's not Jesus. The second one, John says the liar will deny the Father and the Son. Now, let me show you this first point and second point by going with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 22. 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. So that is point one and point two. Those are points that he shows us to how we can distinguish truth versus error. He's telling us to be aware so that we are not swayed from our steadfastness. Then John gives one additional very important detail of the Antichrist. And so number three is John says the spirit of Antichrist will deny that Jesus came in the flesh. According to John, that spirit is not of God. To say that Jesus did not come in the flesh is not of God. Well, what is it of? Well, if it's not of God, then it's of Satan. I mean, that's what you're to conclude. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 John 4 verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. 2 John 1 and verse 7. 2 John 1 and verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now let me ask all of us to seriously consider if we really do understand what these verses are saying. I mean, just on a personal basis, really seriously ask yourself, do you really understand what these verses are saying? I mean, brethren, do we know why we must know the truth of the subject of the Father and of the Son, Jesus Christ, and the fact that Jesus came to this earth as a flesh and blood and bone human being? Do we really need to understand those three points? Do we really know them? Do we know why we need to know them? John says there have been many antichrists. The word anti, of course, I think we simply know that it means against. So it's saying anything that is against Jesus. And obviously, for example, there's a real obvious one. Those who crucified Jesus were certainly antichrist. And any way you look at it, they were very direct about it. They were screaming it. Crucify him, crucify him. Why? Because they were antichrist. They were against Christ. They were against Jesus. Why? Because they didn't understand who he was. The ones who were pushing it along, in the Gospel of John, it says some of these leaders, they knew. But I don't know how much of the people really knew, but they cried it anyway. And then we see that Peter comes along on the day of Pentecost and he tells them, it says, whom you crucified. In other words, some of many of these people were not there at the Passover, but he's implying, we all crucified Jesus Christ by living a contrary way of life. So we would have been there screaming out, crucifying. That's the point that Peter is making on Pentecost. And that's the point that we need to take a look at. These people were direct in their approach of, we don't want this man to be who he is. He is anti-Christ, and that's what they were teaching. It's obvious they were. But, brother, we also need to understand that oftentimes antichrists are much more indirect and subtle, just like what it was with Eve back in the garden. That's why I said this was a process that took place. And I'm saying, me personally, I think it was not a one-time conversation. If it was, fine, I'm okay with that. But it was subtle. It was indirect. I know the word says, God says you're going to die, but I'm telling you, you're not going to die. You know, that's why we have it in our words, in our Bible. So, brethren, I think that as we have already seen so far, there were some within the early church who were teaching antichrist doctrine. We have also seen that the true apostles and the faithful teachers in the early church realized that any and all doctrines that is antichrist is truly major heresy. They understood that. This is why John, he's writing about this. This is why Peter makes the statements that he makes about it. And so they saw this. They understand that this was serious. They knew that they had to warn the people about all heresy, especially about antichrist heresies. And by the time that John writes his epistles, which is some 25 to 30 years after the death of Peter and Paul, I don't think a lot of people realize that or think about it in that way. The early church really was in a position where they were being required to contend for the faith once delivered. Because he says there are now many antichrists and they're in the world, and he's talking to the church. And some of these things had been in the church. Now, brethren, with this in mind, let me ask three questions. The first question is, what are the details that make up an antichrist doctrine? The second question, are we aware of any antichrist doctrines taught in the recent past in the modern Church of God? Now, I've been in the Church of God for now over 50 years, and I'm talking about, you know, going back, say, 50, 60 years. That's what I'm referring to. Have there been any, or do we, are you aware of any Antichrist doctrines taught in the recent past of the Church of God, modern Church of God? And number three, are there any Antichrist doctrines currently being taught in the Church of God today? Brethren, this topic of Antichrist is a big topic. And it is a topic of major importance that we as the Church of God need to understand so that we are not involved in any heresy, especially any Antichrist teachings or beliefs. In this teaching today, I have mentioned a few of the identifying factors in an Antichrist doctrine. I'm not going to rehearse them, but I have mentioned some. Therefore, in future teachings on the subject of heresies, especially the Antichrist heresies, I plan to go more into detail in order to make us aware of potential harm from false teachings. The Bible shows us a number of very vital and important ways to arm ourselves against all forms of wrong teachings. So God willing, in, I don't know, I'm going to say at least two or three future teachings, we're going to cover some of them to arm ourselves so that we can see, no, not just how we can recognize what they are, but how we can arm ourselves against them. And, as well, I will answer these three questions that I've just presented. It is a topic that we need to know and we need to understand. And I would think most in the Church of God would have no clue as to why it is important for us today. I'm saying it's extremely important for us today. That's why I'm planning to give this much attention to this topic that most people don't even know much about, if anything, in the Church of God. Okay, the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you, brethren, with truth and knowledge and understanding and a real love for the truth to seek it out. God bless you all and happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.